This morning, I'm glad that you're here. We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, and so if you want to be opening to chapter 2, I sound bad, but I don't feel bad. I've got the weather change, congestion, whatever this is, so if I burst into a fit of coughing, please ignore me, and just carry on with the lesson, all right? So Mark chapter 2. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our righteous and holy Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We look to you, Father, as one who provides for us, who cares for us. We look to you, one, as one who guides us, Father, and we're so thankful for your word that instructs us in your ways and shows us your mind and your heart. We're thankful especially for Jesus and for the life that he lived so that he could be an example for us. As we study his life this morning, we pray that you'll help us to be more like him. We're thankful, God, for your goodness in our lives, for your provision for us. We pray, Father, that we'll always be grateful for the many blessings that you give to us. We pray, Father, for those that are hurting and those that are going through difficult times. We ask that you bless them, and we pray, Father, that you'll help all of us to endure the trials of our lives with faith in you. Thank you so much, God, for all that you do in our lives. Bless our study this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 2. This is a study of the Gospel of Mark, and as we look at the various passages this quarter, we're trying to ask the question, because Mark deals with what Jesus did. It deals with his actions, his not so much his words and teachings, although there are some of those in Mark, but more his actions and his interactions with people. The question we're asking is, how can we be more like Jesus? What are some ways in which God wants us to think about how we can be more like God's Son? If you're looking at Mark chapter 2, I want you to look this morning at verses 13 through 17. We're going to just focus on this passage, Mark 2, beginning in verse 13. The scripture says in Mark 2:13 that Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so Levi rose and followed him. Then it says in verse 15, as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was sitting with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The lesson for us this morning is this: Jesus wants to be an influence in people's lives. He wants to be an influence in your life. He wants to be the predominant influence in your life. But he also wants to be an influence in the lives of the people around us. There are countless millions around us that do not know and are not influenced by the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is telling us that he wants this. He desires to be an influence in people's lives. And so you see, in this passage, Jesus going to Matthew's house, the tax collector, Levi, it says. Levi was just another name for Matthew, becomes the Apostle Matthew, who writes the book of Matthew. But before he became an apostle, he was a tax collector. That was his job. That was his role. And when Jesus calls him, immediately, Matthew, the tax collector, leaves everything, and he goes to follow Jesus. And the next scene that you see here in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, is that Jesus is eating at Matthew's house. Matthew has a dinner, you might call it a celebration, I don't know, but Jesus comes to Matthew's house and they're reclining at a table and they're eating together. And the scripture says that there are many tax collectors and sinners who have come to be at the table with Jesus. And that was scandalous to the scribes and the Pharisees. Why would Jesus do stuff like this? Why would this holy man, this rabbi, this person that supposedly comes from God, why would he spend time with sinners and tax collectors? That's what they want to know. And the reason is because Jesus wants to be an influence in people's lives. That's why. When you think about this idea of Jesus being an influence, Jesus regularly ate with sinners and tax collectors. And we read those words and we sometimes don't think about the implications, but this was not what people expected the Son of God to do. This was not what people expected someone who would be holy to do. It's not just in Mark chapter 2 that you read this. For example, you can look in your Bibles at Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. And the scriptures there tell us that as Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, that again, on a different occasion, the Pharisees were upset. And why does Jesus eat with them? And that's the occasion in Luke 15 where Jesus tells the three parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the parable of the prodigal. And he's saying, God rejoices over the return of sinners. God rejoices over people who repent. And the reason why I'm eating with these people is because I want to have an influence in their lives. He wants to have an influence in your life too. He's eating with these people because this is an occasion where he can have an influence on them. He can make a difference in their lives. Another passage is Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, where Jesus eats with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, our children sing, was a wee little man. And he goes and climbs a sycamore tree so that he can see Jesus better. And as Jesus passes by, he stops and he looks and he sees Zacchaeus, the tax collector, up in the tree. And he says, come down from the tree. I want to come to your house today. And Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house and he eats with him. Why? Because Jesus wants to have an influence in people's lives. And so as you think about back in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 especially, notice that this is a pattern that you see in the life of the Savior. It wasn't the only way he reached out to people. It wasn't even the primary way he reached out to people, but he wanted to have an influence, and this was a very useful tool in the life of Jesus to make a difference, to have an impact on people's lives. Questions just yet? Comments that you want to make? So, with all that in mind, we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to talk, first of all, about how Jesus had this influence on people, and then we're going to talk about how could we be more like him. So, in the first place, as we think about Jesus having an influence on sinners and tax collectors, notice the following considerations. Number one, he had a purpose. He knew what he was trying to do with people. Jesus' purpose in life was to teach and to guide and to challenge people to repentance. In fact, my translation, the ESV that I'm using this morning, doesn't have at the end of verse 17, I've come to call sinners to repentance. But if you're using like the New King James, for example, that's exactly what it says. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what I desire. I desire for you to change your life. I want you to turn from your wicked ways and follow God's way. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus preached that people needed to change. And this was his purpose. This was his desire. He wanted people to turn from their evil and to follow God. And so as you think about considerations concerning Jesus, he knew what he was trying to do. One question, just from that principle that we ought to ask, what's my purpose? What's your purpose? If I want to have an influence on other people, what is my purpose in having an influence on other people? What am I trying to get them to do? What am I trying to get them to accomplish? Because Jesus is trying to teach and to guide and to challenge people. A second consideration is creating followers was a central dimension of Jesus' ministry. When you watch him, everywhere he went, disciples were made. The word disciple means simply a follower. That's all it means. A learner or a follower or an understudy. That's what a disciple is. And so in Mark 1, 16 through 18, as he walks by the Sea of Galilee, he sees Peter and Andrew, and he sees James and John, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. He's constantly trying to make followers. He's constantly trying to make disciples. And again, when you think about his ministry here, even these sinners and tax collectors, in Mark 2:15, even those people, he's challenging them not just to repent, but to follow him. One thing that we need to recapture in the Lord's church is the fact that we are trying, if we're trying to be like Jesus in our ministry, we are trying to change people into followers of Jesus. And there's an emphasis there that needs to be brought out. It's about a relationship with the Lord. It's about a desire to know Him and to have a relationship with Him, following Him. That's what evangelism is. It's creating a disciple. It's creating a follower of Jesus. It's not just convincing somebody about things like baptism, although that needs to happen, but rather it is turning somebody into a disciple, a follower. This is the central dimension of Jesus' ministry. Know who I am. Follow me, Jesus says. A third consideration. Our motivation to follow Jesus is always in direct proportion to our awareness of need. That is a non-negotiable universal principle. Your motivation to follow Jesus is always proportional to your awareness of need for Him. And that's why Jesus says in Mark 2:17, those who are well don't need a doctor. People who don't think they need me aren't going to follow me. That's his point. And so the Pharisees are griping and complaining, why does Jesus eat with sinners and tax collectors? It's because you guys have pushed me to the sinners and tax collectors, he says. You don't think you need me, so I'm going to go to people who do think they need me. In the Lord's church, we need, as Christians, to go back to Scripture continually and be reminded how much we need the Lord. We have a song in our songbook, I Need Thee Every Hour. I believe that's a sentiment that every Christian ought to have, because it means that we're poor in spirit. It means that we need Jesus. We need the provision and the cleansing and the forgiveness that Jesus can offer. We need that all the time in our lives. And we're not going to follow Jesus if we don't think we need Him. The Pharisees weren't either. And then a fourth consideration is this. Jesus invested time with people who believed they needed Him. You know, again, when you think about evangelism, when you think about reaching out to people who are lost, if people don't think they need the Lord, if they don't think they need salvation, there's only so much that can be done. So Jesus spent time with people that willingly acknowledged, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm not the best moral person. Sinners and tax collectors, they were pretty universal in admitting, I'm not living a kind of life that would please God. And a lot of them wanted out of that way of life. A lot of them wanted something more, something better. They just needed somebody to show them the way. And Jesus says, I've come to do just that. I'll spend time with you and I'll show you the way. But He invested time with people who believe they need Him. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But if you don't desire, can't force, you know, the horse to drink the water. And so it is with Jesus and with salvation. Any questions thus far as we think about Jesus and His role as one who wants to have an influence in people's lives? Okay. Continuing then. Let's turn this on ourselves for just a moment, considering Jesus and His role with tax collectors. You can receive healing from Jesus, the great physician. Last week, we talked about Jesus, the great physician, and talked about He never lost a case. Didn't matter what you were sick with, didn't matter what was wrong with your body, Jesus could fix it. And He didn't even have to go back to His medical journals and study. Jesus just spoke the word, be healed. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Your faith has made you well. Just over and over and over, that's the way Jesus healed people. He didn't have to go back and study what was wrong with these people. He just spoke the word and things were right. And that's a metaphor, that's an illustration for what Jesus can do with our souls. He can heal what's wrong with us if we'll let Him. And so as you think about Jesus, the great physician, Mark 2:17, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. You can receive healing from the great physician. Think about what's required here. Number one, as we've been talking about, you must agree there is a problem. Something is wrong, doctor. Something is not right in my life. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must admit there is something wrong in our lives that we need Jesus to fix. We can't fix it ourselves. A second requirement, you must believe that He is the one that can save you. A lot of people go to other sources. They go to other methods to try to find healing and try to find cleansing in their lives. But Jesus is the only one who is able to save. He's the only one that can provide cleansing and forgiveness of sin. You must allow Him, if you're going to go to the great physician, to treat all of you. Turn just briefly, if you would, to Mark 10. Look at verses 21 and 22. Mark 10, verses 21 and 22. A lot of you, some of you have talked to you about this morning. A lot of you are making frequent visits to doctors for various troubles in your life, and we're praying for you. But isn't it interesting how you sometimes go to the doctor for one issue and you find out there's a whole separate issue that really needs to be addressed? That's often the case when you go to see a doctor. You think that something's wrong with your arm, but you find out, no, there's something else elsewhere in my body that's causing some of this. And so it is with Jesus. If we're going to allow Him to treat us, we'll have to allow Him to treat all of us. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, the scripture says that as Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, He looks at him and He says, He loves him. He says, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." It says in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's the problem? The rich young ruler was willing to follow God in many aspects of his life, but there were some things he wasn't going to give up. There were some things he was not going to do different. He was not going to change. And therefore, when Jesus challenged him on those points, especially his wealth, he said, "I love that too much. I'm not going to give that up." If we want healing from the great physician, brothers and sisters, we've got to allow him to treat all of us. I like the expression I heard one time, God can heal broken hearts as long as he gets all the pieces. He's got to have all the pieces of your heart. There can't be something in your life that you hold back from him and say, "I'm going to keep this for me." You can have your will be done in every other aspect of my life, but not this. You got to allow him to treat all of you. Any questions, any comments? If I want healing from Jesus, the great physician, I've got to follow his prescription, do what he says. You go to the great physician just like you go to a doctor today, and maybe the doctor writes you a prescription and sends it to Walgreens or Kroger or HEB, wherever you go for a pharmacy. You've got to go pick up the prescription. You've got to take the medicine. Otherwise, why even go to the doctor in the first place? Jesus, the great physician, says, you want salvation, you want forgiveness, you want cleansing. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go preach the gospel, the good news to all the world. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's a prescription. He's saying, you do this, you find salvation. You don't do this, why'd you come to the great physician in the first place? What did you want me to do? I told you how this might happen. So, when you think about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, the Lord went to people that he believed that they needed him. The Lord spent time with people that believed they needed him. The Pharisees, their problem was self-righteousness. The Pharisees thought, there's nothing wrong with my life. I've got my act together. There's nothing that I need from some teacher. I'm keeping the law. I'm following the commandments. I'm a good Jewish man. That's the way the Pharisees thought. And therefore, they didn't think they needed Jesus. And the point, brothers and sisters, is Jesus can't have an influence in your life if you don't think you need him. He just won't. He won't change your life if you don't think that there's something wrong that only he can fix. And one of the problems that we have as Christians sometimes is that we get kind of self-righteous. And we do feel like we've got our act together. And we do feel like, you know, there's nothing in my life really that Jesus would want to change. There's nothing in my life that if he were talking to me face to face, that he would say, you know, John, there's some things you really need to work on. We don't think about those kinds of questions sometimes, and we end up becoming self-satisfied. But Jesus is not about having us be self-satisfied. Jesus is about creating followers. He's constantly saying to you, follow me, follow me, follow me. Keep putting one foot in front of the other because you need me. I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Don't be self-righteous. Don't get to a point in your life where you feel like there's no sin I need to confess. There's no habits that I need to break. There are no struggles that I've kind of given up on. Don't get to a point in your life where you feel that way. Because following Jesus means that we're constantly looking to him and watching, where's he going? Where would he have me to go? What would he have me to do? You got to listen to the great physician and do what he says. Thoughts, questions? Okay. All right, well, let's turn this around then for a few minutes and let's talk about contact without contamination. This is kind of looking at Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors and asking what did he do, and then thinking about our own lives. Is this something that the Lord would have us to do? What is there that the Lord would have to change in the way that we relate to other people? Let's have some considerations again. The Lord wants you, the Lord wants me to be an influence for his sake in the lives of other people. Therefore, number one, we must come to see, as Christians, our own lives as a light to sinners. You know, I think it was Charles Barkley years ago when I was a kid. Charles Barkley is a basketball player, if you're not aware. He was a pretty good one. Charles Barkley lived kind of an immoral life, and he famously said one day, I don't want to be anybody's role model. And of course, a lot of people took issue with that because he's an NBA star and he's got all these millions of dollars and young kids are looking up to him, regardless of whether he wants that or not. But he said, I don't want to be anybody's role model. And sometimes it's easy for Christians to get in that idea as well. I'm really not looking for anybody to follow me. I don't want anybody to copy what I'm doing. But when you read the scripture, you find that the Bible is telling us that we're supposed to be a light to those around us. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then in Matthew 5, 16, you've got those famous words, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're supposed to see our lives as a light to those around us. We're supposed to. And again, don't be self-righteous about this. Don't have a I'm better than you kind of attitude. That's not what's being communicated here. But this is about influence. Jesus has called us to follow him. And as we do so, we go into the world and we become an example. We become a light in a dark world. And people look at you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and they're supposed to see something of Jesus in you. That's the idea. That's the plan. And so we need to conceive of ourselves that way. I want to be a light. I want to be an influence in the lives of the people around me. Second consideration. We must point people to Jesus as the source of healing. John 3, verse 30. John the Baptizer in John 3, verse 30. He was preaching to his audience and he said about Jesus, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. If we're living our lives the right way, then people are going to follow Jesus, not us. That's an important principle. For those of us who preach, we need to always be aware that the point of ministry is to get people to follow Jesus, not us. Every gospel preacher ought to constantly think about the question, am I making disciples of myself or am I making disciples of Jesus? You ever been a part of a congregation where, you know, the local preacher leaves and the church just kind of falls apart? Happens sometimes. And sometimes it happens, I mean, it happens for various reasons, but sometimes it happens because people are following the man and not Jesus. And every gospel preacher ought to stop and think about, whose disciples are these? The people that I'm talking to, who are they? They are disciples of Jesus. We are to point people to Jesus as the source of healing. But the same thing is true in our lives as well, in personal evangelism. You'd build relationships with people that you teach and you love them and you're concerned about them, but you can't save them. Jesus can. And there's going to come a time in your lives when, because of geography, because of circumstances, you're not going to be as close to one another. And so, if you have taught them to have faith in you, just listen to me and just listen to what I'm saying, and you've not taught them to put their faith and trust in Jesus, their faith is going to fall apart when you're not a part of their lives anymore. So, as we think about having an influence on people, the purpose of having an influence is so that Jesus can be an influence in their lives, not us. Does that make sense? It's really important how we teach others. What is our emphasis and what are we trying to accomplish? One more additional note under this line. Don't ever, ever, ever teach somebody and fail to emphasize gospel hope. You know, when you start talking to somebody that is a sinner or tax collector, put that in air quotes, there are so many things that are going on in their lives that are amiss. Don't ever take away somebody's foundation without showing them the gospel. Because what that'll do is it'll cause people to despair. Don't ever poke holes in somebody else's way of life and show them what's wrong with it without also showing them the Savior. Don't ever do that. Because you can cause somebody to despair rather than to rejoice in the hope that the gospel offers. Point people to Jesus as the source of healing. Next, we cannot, because of what we see Jesus doing, he came to this world and his whole mission was to create followers of himself. His whole mission was to save souls. His whole mission was to help people go to heaven one day. That's what he was all about. Everything he ever did, every conversation he ever had, every meal he ever ate, somehow related to this overarching goal of helping other people to go to heaven, to know God. And because that's true of our Savior, the one we follow, we can't just sit idly by while others plunge headlong toward eternity. When Peter went to talk to Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 24 and verse 33, you guys remember, if you've read that passage recently, you guys remember what it was like when Peter came into the house where Cornelius was? Who was present in the house? Anybody remember?
Everybody.
All of Cornelius's family, all of Cornelius's friends, everybody that would listen, Cornelius had invited them all because God had told Cornelius, I'm going to send you a preacher. And when Peter came and knocked on the door, Cornelius had invited everybody. There's something really neat about that. We can't just say, well, I want to be saved, but I'm not really concerned about the people around me. Cornelius wanted everybody he knew. The same thing you see in Mark 2, right? You see Levi getting up from his tax collector's box and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus from now on. And then the first thing Levi does is he calls all of his friends and they have a meal together and they're reclining with Jesus and listening to him talk. And that's the way they did things. Contact without contamination. Interestingly, Jesus often called people who were busy to become fishers of men. We sometimes get preoccupied in our lives with a lot of activities, a lot of good things, and we neglect the best thing, the greatest thing. And so it's important to notice that Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, back in Mark chapter 1, it tells us that they were actually in the process of casting their nets into the sea. So it's not like they were just kind of twiddling their thumbs, waiting for the next fishing day to begin. They were working. Jesus says, follow me. Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, he's working. Jesus says, follow me. Oftentimes, Jesus called the busy to become fishers of men. I discovered a long time ago that the inconveniences of life are very often the best ministry opportunities that you and I will ever have. The inconveniences. I had other plans today. There were other things I was hoping to do today. This request or this need or this circumstance is an inconvenience, but I've also discovered that these are some of the best opportunities that you can have in your life to follow Jesus. I mean, it's not convenient for Peter and Andrew to drop their nets and leave their father in the boat, James and John, and come follow Jesus, but they do. It's not exactly convenient, probably, for Levi to leave his station and come follow Jesus, but he does. Your life can change just because, for the Lord's sake, you accept an inconvenience. Because you care about people. Because you care about helping them go to heaven. Because you care about following Jesus. Jesus often called the busy to become fishers of men. You know, we talk about preaching schools. And oftentimes we look at young men and we say, young men ought to go to preacher training school. Why not middle-aged men that have careers? Why not? Why not older men that maybe are retired? Why not go? It's interesting to stop and think about. Jesus didn't wait for the right time in Peter and Andrew's life to come call them. He just waited for the time when he was ready. And so the inconvenience, it makes a difference. Listen to some of those requests. Listen to some of those circumstances because they can make all the difference in ministry in your life. There are opportunities to serve and to bless and to help people for the Lord's sake that we will never experience if we're so rigid in our own schedule that we don't ever make allowances for other people. Questions, thoughts about any of these things? Yes, sir. Sure.
So I gave him my name and my phone number. He said, well, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I said, let me give you my phone number. You can call me. Mm-hmm. He didn't call Saturday, and I didn't go follow up and check on that. But the thought was that I might be able to share the gospel.
Absolutely. All of us need to think about those opportunities to maybe help somebody, but even more than that, sometimes requests are made of us. And instead of begrudging those things and saying, well, you know, I'm not going to entertain that. Sometimes we ought to stop and think about, is this request something that Jesus would have me to do? Absolutely. You might make a difference in somebody's life. Was there somebody else? All right. As we think about making a difference in other people's lives, we must strive to love people without condoning, accepting, or celebrating sin. This is a critically important concept. That's why the slide says contact without contamination. In every relationship, listen to what I'm about to say, you are either the influencer or you are being influenced. It's one or the other. And we have to ask ourselves the question, who is being influenced in this relationship right now? Because you're one or the other. When Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees' criticism came from the idea and the notion that one man, Jesus, he's not going to be able to withstand all of the peer pressure of those ungodly sinners and tax collectors. He's going to become like them. He's going to be contaminated like they are. That was their assumption. And Jesus was always cognizant of who's being influenced here. He wants to be an influence in people's lives, and he is the one who wants to do the influencing. And so when you think about our relationships with others, this is really hard Those of you that know and have tried this know how emotionally expensive it is. Emotionally expensive, that means it costs a lot to try to love people and to care about people without condoning or accepting or celebrating their sin. As we've been learning on Sunday nights, love does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. Love doesn't look at something that's evil and say, well, good for you. But at the same time, love says, I care about you. Emotionally expensive. Jesus did it, therefore, we're supposed to do it. Not only that, we may endure criticism from others for trying to reach the lost with the message of Jesus. Jesus endured criticism. What makes you better than him? Luke 2:49, Jesus as a young boy was in the temple and he said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Even though it sometimes may lead to criticism from others, if we're being like Jesus and if we're trying to be an influence, have contact without contamination, if we're trying to do that, whatever criticism comes our way, I need to be about my Father's business. Nehemiah was building the wall in Nehemiah 6 verse 3, and his enemy said, hey, you need to come down and have a conference with us. And Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work here. Why should I come down and have a conference with you? I'm doing a great work. This is what the Lord would have me to do. But don't be surprised when you endure criticism in trying to reach the lost with the message of Jesus. It happens. And then, as we've mentioned, always ask, in my relationships, who is influencing whom? Very critically important. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. Exodus 23 verse 2, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship, no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We always need to ask, who is influencing whom? We have to ask that. Thoughts, questions, concerns. When you go back to Mark chapter 2, and you look at what Jesus says to those Pharisees in verses 15 through 17, where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. There's a great deal of food for thought. But the overarching principle is Jesus wants to have an influence. He wants to make a difference in people's lives. And he still wants that. Even today, this is what he desires. And so, as we kind of wrap our class up this morning, there are three essentials that you and I must acknowledge if we're going to have maximum impact on the people around us. Three essentials. They cannot be dismissed or brushed away. Here they are. Number one, right living. You want Jesus to make a difference in people's lives, you're going to have to live a Christ-centered life yourself. When people see hypocrisy in us, when they see an unwillingness to live for God in us, when people see that there is corruption and there is evil in our lives, they're not going to look at Jesus favorably. That's not to say that we're all perfect. What it is to say is that we're striving to follow God. Let me just say it this way. There's not a parent on this planet that is doing everything right. But you know what the important thing is, parents, in your kids' lives? You know what the most important thing is? The most important thing for your kids is for them to be able to look at you and to say, my mom, my dad really loves the Lord. My mom, my dad really wants to serve God more than anything else. That's what your kids need to see. Your kids probably know more about your imperfections than just about anybody else. But can they see that that's where your heart is and that's what you're striving for? In like manner, you're not going to live perfectly in the sight of the world. But the one thing that the world needs to see when it comes to right living is this person sincerely loves Jesus Christ, and more than anything, this person wants to follow him. Does that make sense? It's about where your heart is. It's about what you're striving to be. It's about who you're aspiring to become. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him. I want to have the blessings that he promises and offers because of the promises that he's made. Second, essential for maximum impact. Right living is number one. If you're going to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, one foot serving the devil, one foot serving the Savior, if that's how you're going to live your life, you're never going to be a great evangelist, ever. You're never going to help other people to get to heaven if that's the way you're going to live your life. Make up your mind one way or another. Second, close proximity. We struggle with this one. I hear quite frequently people say, wouldn't it be nice if we could just all build a commune out in the woods and we could just put walls up, kind of like you see in the movies, and we could just have our own society. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just do that and be away from all the evils that are around us? That's not the way Jesus lived. I understand the sentiment, don't get me wrong. It would be nice. I get that, but that's not the way Jesus lived. Jesus came into a sin-sick world, and the places he chose to go, tax collectors' houses. The people he chose to eat with, sinners, harlots. The people he wanted to influence, the people that knew instinctively almost that they needed him. And not all of them chose to follow him, but it wasn't because they didn't understand what he was all about. We ought to think about opportunities to have close proximity with people who need Jesus. In what areas of your life are you able to rub shoulders with people who are lost? If all of your friends are Christians, you need to get some more friends. It's good to have Christian friends. It's good to lean on each other and love each other. But who are you trying to influence to be more like Jesus? That's the question. And then the third essential, okay, I mean, maximum impact, right? That's what Jesus is trying to do. Third essential is this, a clear message. We struggle with this one too. Somebody brings up religion or they bring up spiritual things, maybe they ask you a spiritual question. It's important for us to be clear with people about what the Lord desires. What does Jesus say about salvation? What does he say about who is lost and who is saved? What is the message I'm trying to communicate to the people around me? And can I just say, listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Baptism and instrumental music are matters of faith. They are matters of salvation because sin is a matter of salvation. But you can talk about baptism and instrumental music and the difference between one church and another. You can talk about all those things without ever clearly communicating to people that God loves them, that God's on their side, that God is for them. And I would imagine if you could listen to Jesus talk to those sinners and tax collectors, I would imagine that what Jesus was telling them was, yes, your life is messed up, but did you know that God loves you? Did you know that God wants you back? He wants a relationship with you. He cares about you. Did you know that God loves you so much that I'm going to die for you? Romans 5:8, God shows, he manifests his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What I'm saying is, with this clear message thing, yes, matters like the distinctiveness of the New Testament church are important. Matters like salvation comes through repentance and baptism. That's important. But if people do those things and it's not about a relationship with Jesus, it's not about following him, we've not really communicated the message that Jesus wants us to communicate clearly. Because the gospel is about God. It's about a relationship that God wants to have with you and me. So don't make people that follow some doctrine, make people that follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Have a clear message in what you're saying to people. We need to think about these things and ask ourselves in our own lives, okay, I see all three of those in Jesus. I see all three of those in the way that he ate with sinners and tax collectors. How much of those are found in my life? And in what of those three areas, which one of those do I really need to change to follow Jesus more fully? That's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Thank you very much for tolerating my voice and for paying attention during the lesson. We'll pick up with another study next time.